I begin to wonder who he was talking about. CBC has been good to me in so many ways. Got the privilege of sitting under people like Stanley Horton, who became my mentor. I had the privilege of taking some courses for him with only two people in the class. And then I was preaching and actually playing the piano at a little outstation. And if you ever heard me play the piano, you know we were desperate. So I stood up in class and I said, "We are desperately in need of a pianist." And I met Jean Allen from Akron, Ohio, and I thought she was a silly kid and she thought I was an old stuffed shirt. Well, we've celebrated 55 years together serving Jesus Christ. Snoopy is laying on his doghouse, complaining. It's Thanksgiving Day. They're eating pumpkin pie and I'm eating dog food. They're having turkey they're having dressing and I'm eating dog food. They're having mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes and cranberry sauce and I'm eating dog food. They're having I could have been born the turkey. How many are going through a rough time in your life? Let me see your hand. Come on, be honest. You're going through a rough time. If you're not, cheer up, it'll come. You know, it's only televangelists have the easy answers. If you're in ministry, you're going to go through a rough time. You're going to have difficult times. And there's a little book that takes up 3.5 pages in my Bible. And 16 times it says, "I have joy, you rejoice. I have joy, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice, have joy." Now, knowing what we know that this man was not having an easy time. He had had 39 stripes to the Jews 5 times. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been in prison. He bobbed up and down like a cork in the Mediterranean Sea for a day and a half. Now, I know that's not the King James Version, but that's what he did. And now he's down in the inner prison of Rome. He's down there chained to two guards. They go down to the basement, open the manhole, and lower him down. And yet from that prison cell, he reminds us all the time in his writings, the sufferings of this time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And he looks at whipping and beating and stoning and prison and says this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. For we don't look at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So in the middle of the difficulties of life, he writes this joy book, Philippians, from the New Testament. Now in that little book, I counted 20 reasons why he gives us joy. And there go my papers, and that's not very joyful. I'm reminded of 20 reasons why he gives us joy. And I'm not going to talk about very many of them this morning. But let's go down and visit the Apostle Paul. He's in the inner prison. I'm a reporter from the Kansas City Star. And I walk up to him and say, "Now, Paul, you've shaken the Roman Empire for God. You've established churches all over the Roman Empire. Look what you've done. And you've written which ultimately almost half of what's going to be called the New Testament to encourage believers forever and tell the truth of God. And here you are in this inner prison, and you're about to have your head cut off. I don't know if you've got 2 months or 2 weeks or 2 hours or 4 days. You've only got a short time left in your life, and you know Jesus Christ as well as any person that has ever lived. Tell me, for the rest of your life, what's your goal? What's your purpose?" And I hear Paul say that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. I want to know him better than I've ever known him before. I want a more intimate relationship than I've had all of these years. In the middle of the difficulties, I've had this relationship with him, and I want a better relationship. Turn to the person on each side of you and say, "You were created for an intimate relationship with God." I want you to say something else. I am as important to God as any person who has ever lived. God loves me as if I'm the only person he ever had to love. How many believe that this morning? And then add this, if I'd have been the only one that sinned, Jesus would have died just for me. You see, he cares that much about us and he wants to be intimate. He said, "I've taken my stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and feast with him, and he will feast with me. In other words, when we open the door of our heart to Jesus Christ, we prepare a feast for God to feast on, because he created us to know him and to be intimate with him. And then he turns around and prepares a feast for us. We can sit at the table of the Lord. I'm reminded when the disciples went to buy food and Jesus met the woman of Samaria. When they came back, they said, "Master, we've got food." He said, "I've already eaten. I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about." Because she had opened her heart and prepared a table for him and responded to him in such a way. You see, that relationship that he wants is exciting. Knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing on earth. There's no way to describe it. It's indescribable totally. And so he wants us to know him. We go through difficulties in the ministry. If you think you're going to float to cloud nine on the ministry, you're mistaken. I remember my first church up here at Frisco, Missouri. I was 23 years old. I'd been saved for all of 4 years. And they had the clock up behind the preacher. Guess what I did the first week of my pastorate? I moved the clock. You'd think I'd committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Things like that come up. You think everyone's going to agree with you. There are difficulties in the Christian life in the middle of this intimacy. But the Bible indicates in the book of Philippians, it's a shame they punctuated it wrong in English, "Stop being anxious about anything, the Lord is near." Meaning simply, he's right there with you in the ministry. He's right there with you whatever you're going through. He says in the book of Hebrews, you know, a double negative in English is terrible. I don't have no pencils. In Greek, it means I really don't have any pencils. Well, there's five negatives in a row in one sentence in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. "I will never leave you, nor not know, never forsake you." In the middle of the difficulties of life, I'm going to be there, and I will see you through. I'll walk with you if you have that intimate relationship with me. In John chapter 6, after he said, "I am the bread of life," he said, "Unless you eat this bread, you will live forever." Have you ever noticed he changes the word in most of the discussion? He changes it from estheo, to eat, to trogon, which means to munch and crunch. In other words, he says, if you keep munching on me, you have everlasting life. How many ever get the munchies? You know, you get the munchies. I can't go and see a movie and have one box of popcorn. I want the biggest one they've got. I have the munchies. And I asked the Lord one day, I said, "What's the difference between eating and munching?" And the answer I got was, you eat a meal, you sit down and you eat. But boy, you can munch when you're driving your car. You can munch when you're doing anything. You can munch at work. You can munch when you're cleaning the house. And over he says we need to keep on munching on him in order that we might have everlasting life, practicing the presence of God 24 hours a day and knowing he's there with us no matter what's going on and no matter what's going through. That's the God that we serve today. It's exciting knowing him. Praise God. You know, we live in the postmodern or post-Christian generation. And I hear people say, well, young people today are so hard to reach with the gospel. I disagree. I think this postmodern generation is the easiest generation to reach in the history of the world. You don't have to go through apologetics. You don't have to argue them into believing the Bible's the Word of God. You just need to tell them, I've got a relationship with God, and you can have that same kind of relationship. You can have that spiritual experience and know that He's God. That's why there's so many people Sunday after Sunday, as Pastor George preaches now at the church. I have the title now, Pastor Emeritus. That means the old guy on staff. And as he preaches Sunday after Sunday, there's 20 or 30 people come down to receive Jesus Christ and to be transformed by the power of God. My contention is this is the easiest generation to learn. On one of the courses I teach at master's level is Building a Healthy Growing Church. And one of the textbooks I use says why you can't use altar calls in this day. They're only valid at redneck rural churches. Well, Sheffield's not a redneck rural church. We have ex-drug pushers, ex-thieves, ex-murderers, ex-prostitutes. We're right in the middle of the city. We have 6 police officers outside every time we have a service. We have one man in our church. They sent 23 FBI agents just to arrest this one man, and the church has gone from 200. The record attendance is now 8,000, and that's happened because altar calls don't work. I want you to know that people are hungry for reality and need to have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ and have their life changed. Jesus Christ came to give us real life. Matter of fact, Snoop Dogg said this. How many know who Snoop Dogg is? Okay, how many don't know who Snoop Dogg is? You're showing your age. Snoop Dogg said, I don't want to go to hell. I know it's real. At some point in my life, I want to turn my life back to Jesus, just not yet. Well, the world's full of young people that know that Jesus Christ is the only answer, and it's up to us to give them the opportunity to know Him, whom to know aright is life eternal, so they can have that intimate relationship with Him. And now turn to the person next to you and say, how can you have an intimate relationship with God? I know you've sinned. Go ahead, talk to each other. And now turn to the person on the other side. I know you still sin. Go ahead. Okay, then how can you be intimate with God? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is YHWH of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We all stand in that same position. One of the newer choruses, in the presence of God, I'm undone. But then flew one of the seraphim with a live coal, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my lips and said, Your iniquity is cleansed and your sin is forgiven. You see, the holiness of God is not to keep us at arm's length, but the holiness of God touched Isaiah right where he needed to be touched. I'm a man of unclean lips, and that's where God touched him. The holiness of God doesn't say, Don't come near unto me. I am holier than thou. That's not what the holiness of God says. You know, we use big words to try to explain God. Theologians, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. When we did a live call and question and answer TV program on television for 24 years. And so often people would call and say, please explain the Trinity to me. And I would say, I can't explain why when I cut my hair it doesn't hurt. How in the world am I going to explain a God that always existed, that exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? At a point in time, God the Son became a human being, 100% God, 100% man, and God took all my sin 2,000 years ago and put on His Son when I came to Him. I can't explain that. All I can do is accept it. As a matter of fact, in the Des Moines paper, they had an article, it's a good thing Peter wasn't a theologian. Why? Because when Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? He'd have said, You're the manifestation of essential deity, metamorphosis in an anthropomorphic form. And Jesus would have looked at him and said, What? You know, how are we going to understand God? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, his mind goes back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the camp of the children of Israel, the tents were all around that tent of meeting. And the Shekinah, abiding glory of God, would come down as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And everyone could stand in their tent door and look in that tent door and see the glory of God. And literally what John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the 14th verse says, literally the Word became flesh and pitched His tent in our midst. And we saw His glory. The glory is the unique one of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is God in a language I can touch. I can look out of my tent door and look in His tent door and see God in action. I don't understand the power of God, but I see Jesus as He heals the sick, commands the demons of hell, says to the raging tempest, be still, and there's a great calm. And I can say that's the power of God available in my life. I don't understand God's patience with me. I've done so many dumb things since I've been a Christian. Don't look at me like that. How many have done some dumb things since you've been a Christian? Come on, we don't want any Ananias and Sapphiras here. Now, if Peter was in your church, people would come to him and say, Pastor, you got to do something about this guy. He's got hoof and mouth disease. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot in it. I think my favorite is the day the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, and Jesus said, Who touched me? Peter said, What do you mean, who touched you, Lord? Can't you see the crowd? Wasn't Jesus fortunate Peter was there to fix things for him all the time? But what did he say? Simon, Satan's desired your heart that it may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. He knew Peter would fail, but he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. That's the patience of God. How do I understand the love of God? I see Jesus hang between heaven and earth, and as they mock him and spit on him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You see, the holiness of God in action goes through Samaria and meets a woman that's been married 5 times and shacked up with some guy that's not her husband. And he sends the holiness of God sends her off drinking the living water.
The holiness of God takes a demon-possessed prostitute and makes her the first messenger of his resurrection. The holiness of God touches the untouchable leper when everyone else went across the street. That's why we've advertised for 37 years, our church is not a social club. It's a hospital for hurting people. And I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Jesus Christ is here to set you free and put his arms around you. It takes a foul-mouthed fisherman and makes him the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. It takes a persecutor of Christians and makes him Paul the apostle. Listen, the holiness of God will touch you this morning right where you need to be touched. If it's unforgiveness, if it's fear, whatever it is, he'll reach out and touch you. Don't let the enemy put you under condemnation. You need to be with the place with the apostle Paul, what he says, forgetting the things that are behind. But Paul, you persecuted Christians, forgetting the things that are behind. But Paul, you hated Christians, forgetting the things that are behind. But you failed God, forgetting the things that are behind. I press toward the mark for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you want to be perfect, be like-minded. He's not finished with you yet. But he's not giving up on you. And he's just forgotten the past. Forget it. Leave it behind and go on in Jesus Christ today. That's the message of the gospel. And then Paul gets so excited. He talks about legalism. Now, when I first got saved, I was so legalistic, it was a sin to play baseball. Legalism destroys. But Paul tells in Philippians chapter 3, he calls legalism flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In the book of Galatians, he calls legalism flesh. In the book of Colossians, he says, let no man judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day, of the new moon or the Sabbath, which are only a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. A lot of people have a strange idea about Christians, and we've all met them. Homer Simpson is looking across his fence yard. Okay, and he sees Maud Flanders. Maud Flanders is his born-again neighbor. He doesn't like her very well. Her children are so polite, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, and he has Bart. With all of his pointed hair and all the various other things. But he thinks he'd better say something nice to her. So he turns to her and he said, Maud, I've been missing you. What have you been doing? She said, well, I've been at church camp. He said, what have you been doing there? She said, learning how to be critical. We did television for 24 years, as I mentioned, live call and question and answer program. And people would call and say, do we need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in Jesus' name only? And I would say, yes. Think about that for a second. Oh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit's the right formula. Jesus is the right formula. We're not saved by formulas. We're saved by who we know, not a formula recited on our heads. I can go into all the theological reasons, but when he says in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, honey, it doesn't matter if you were dipped once, twice, three times in Jesus' name only of the Father, Holy Spirit. We are saved because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we follow the Lord in an act of obedience. We need to quit majoring on minors and exalt Jesus Christ and set people free from legalisms that destroy the church. Now, I'm a heretic. Matter of fact, when I teach in Asia, the first word I write on a board is heretic. And then they call and say, well, do we need to keep the Old Testament Sabbath or do we need to keep the first day of the week, Resurrection Day? Again, I say yes. We're not saved by what day we keep. And Paul indicates in Romans, God couldn't care less because every day belongs to him anyway. But we can get saved. We know what legalism, you got to look like me, act like me, talk like me, dress like me, do what I do, don't go where I don't go, or you're not a Christian. Now, I like football. I don't make any bones about it. I love football. And someone gave me some tickets to a Monday night game with the Chiefs, and I was preaching on Sunday a few years ago, and I said, tomorrow night I'm going to go out to Arrowhead, and I'm going to... And a sister came up to me after. She said, Pastor Westlake, I knew I was in trouble. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're going to Arrowhead tomorrow night? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, they serve beer at Arrowhead. I said, sister, do you buy your groceries at Price Chopper? She said, yes. I said, they sell beer at Price Chopper. She said, I don't buy it. I said, I don't drink it.
When I was first saved, I was a professional magician, and I carried cards in my pocket. I wasn't saved until I was 19. And I went to the Assembly of God pastor's house for a youth meeting, and I pulled out my cards. Woo-hoo! Again, you'd think I committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They said, "You have cards?" I said, "Well, you've got rook." "Well, you can gamble with cards." I said, "You can gamble about a bug walking across the floor." Well, my daughter Linda here in the front row was about 9. Pastor George was about 7. Maybe she was 11 and he was 9. She came to me one day and got right in my face. She said, "Dad, it's not fair." Because you know, at that time, the Assemblies of God ministers could not attend the cinema. And she said, "It's not fair." I said, "What's not?" She said, "The deacon's kids get to go see Walt Disney movies. We don't get to go because we're your kids." I said, "You're right, go." Again, you'd think I'd committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit with some of the pastors in town. The author of the book of Hebrews says this: "It is good that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited those who have been occupied therein." And Paul is speaking of legalism when he says that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Paul is so excited about religious with all its credentials, contrasting that with the reality of Jesus Christ. He starts one sentence out in the 3rd chapter, and there's no translation can say it because it doesn't make sense in English or Greek. It says, "But therefore, indeed, at least even." Now, who in their right mind is going to start a sentence, "But therefore, indeed, at least even"? Here's one of the greatest scholars in the history of the world. He's lost for words at the difference between religion and knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to tell our people. You can know Him. You can have life. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and have it to the full." The Bible says, "He that has the Son has. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have." That's life. "I am the way, the truth, and the I am the resurrection and the..." The life is in Jesus Christ. And then I've got to hurry. I hate clocks. The devil invented them. I also make the statement, every church PA system in the world is demon-possessed. Now, to me, the last reason Paul cites for having joy, don't forget, he's coming from a life of ministry. And the last thing he says, "I can do all things in Christ." And the continuous action verb, "He keeps putting power into me." When I think I can't go on, He puts power in. When I think I can't make it, He puts power in. When I get discouraged, He puts power in. When I'm ready to give up, He puts power in. I can do all things through Christ. You see, Paul reminds us in Ephesians that ministry is a gift. And it's a grace of God. It's not because we're Mr. and Mrs. Super Spiritual. It's all because of His grace and all because of His gift and nothing else. And he tells us in Ephesians, accomplished by the effective energizing of the Holy Spirit of God. Archibald Hart, the dean of the School of Psychology at Fuller, said the ministry is the most depressive-prone job in the world because you're dealing with volunteer people and sometimes they don't show up. But Paul is saying, "I can do all things through Christ when I can't go on. I can do all things through Christ." We had 400 people leave the church in 1 year because someone on staff started a rumor, and it took us a year to find out who it was. Now, because we endured through that, we actually had the fastest growth in the history of the church the next 2 years. When God doesn't heal, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on giving me strength, keep putting power into me. The night God called me to preach, I stammered so bad in school, I said, "You're kidding, I can't talk." And my whole body would shake and nothing would come out. I almost failed out of high school, but it was the Dewey system. They didn't believe in failing anybody. And the night God called me to preach, I said, "You're kidding, I can't talk." And God said, "Read Jeremiah." He said the same thing, and I took care of him. I can take care of you. And every once in a while now, God says, "I want you to do this." And I say, "But God, I can't do that." And my son will tell you, I panic every time God gives me something new to do. And I go to the Lord and I say, "God, I can't do that." You know what He says? "I know. Do it anyway. Because it's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit energizing the ministry that God has given us in His grace." When you think you can't, He can. When you think you're not going to make it. I'm watching my clock. I'm going to go over here and play a concerto for you. There was a A lady had a 10-year-old son. She was trying to get to practice the piano, and he wouldn't do it. And Paderewski was coming to town, free concert. So she got there an hour early, and they sat in the front row. And you can imagine a 10-year-old kid sitting still for an hour. All of a sudden, they heard. Get that kid off there. He's touching the maestro's piano. Get him out of there. Where's his mother? Paderewski came out, said, son, just keep on playing. Don't you dare stop. And he put his arms around him and made a concerto out of chopsticks. The best any of us can do is chopsticks. But he puts his arm around us and he takes our chopsticks and makes it something beautiful for his glory. Don't let the enemy put you down. Of course you can't do the job he's called you to do. Of course you're not capable of doing it, but learn the best you can. Study and know, be approved of God, workmen and workwomen that rightly divide the word of truth and depend on the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He will anoint, he will empower when we depend on him. I remind when I speak overseas that God uses the things we have available. Get a good education in the direction that God leads you. Do what he tells you to do. I remind you that most of the New Testament was written by the Harvard lawyer and also the Mayo Clinic doctor. Now, God still uses tax collectors and fishermen. Don't ever forget that either. But God uses us for his glory. And I have something I want to read for you. I wish I'd have said this, but I didn't. This is from Ian Smith. He says, preaching is the coming together of two worlds, the world of the Bible and the world of the listener. It's the intersection of two stories, God and mine. When my oldest daughter was old enough to give me an excuse for doing so, I took her to her first Disney movie. I remember vividly going with my own parents to see Snow White. It hardly seemed possible I could go now with my child. And for Laura, it was as if she entered the world on the screen. She laughed at Dopey and got mad at Grumpy and cringed before the evil queen with real tears running down her face. She had been transported. And then Snow White began to sing, "Someday my prince will come," and Laura's eyes shone. She squeezed my hand and said, "Daddy, the prince is coming." But at one point, the story goes all wrong. The bride tastes the fruit, falls under a spell, and falls asleep. And the dwarves can't wake her. They, too, are waiting for the prince to come. In this familiar tale, I begin to see hints of a deeper story, one that always and everywhere seeks to break through if only we have eyes to see and ears to hear. For we've all tasted the forbidden fruit. We've all eaten the poison of apple. We've all fallen under the spell, the curse, and are all fallen asleep. And the preacher's job, finally, is not to figure out how to be novel or distinctive. Or say something no one's ever said before. Ours is a more humble one, to look at every moment of time, every inch of space, and to find there the old, old story. And keep reminding everyone who will listen that the curse will not have the last word. One day the prince will come and take for his bride and take her home. And every once in a while, in the midst of and often in spite of the preacher's word, the prince comes even now and kisses his bride. And somebody somewhere wakes up. Isn't that why we're here today? To carry his message and let people know there's a God in heaven that loves them. It doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been. He's reaching out to them with love. And God has given us the greatest commission in time or eternity. The King is coming. And you can be ready for the coming of the King if you open your heart to Jesus Christ. Ministry is the greatest calling, but it can be very difficult. Remember, he said, I can do all things in Christ who keeps on putting power into me. I went through a time when I was pastoring at Cape Girardeau years ago. We've been in Kansas City 37 years. But when I was pastoring at Cape Girardeau, when no one would get saved on a Sunday, I'd go home and cry all afternoon. And God let me do that for several months. Then one day he said, what are you crying for? I said, no one got saved. He said, I didn't know you could save anybody. Remember, you're not the Messiah. You're just a messenger. But thank God he comes along and he puts his arms around you. You know, if we're faithful to fulfill what God's called us to do, wherever he calls us to do, we'll be like the elephant and the mouse that walked across the old African bridge. And the bridge shook and it quaked and it almost fell as the elephant and the mouse walked across. When they got on the other side, the mouse looked up at the elephant and said, "We really shook that bridge, didn't we?" Well, when you stand in the presence of God, when you've been faithful, we'll be able to say, "God, we really shook the devil's kingdom, didn't we? By the power of the Holy Spirit." Aren't you glad for His grace today? Let's give the Lord a big hand for His grace and His love. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, mighty God, mighty Lord Jesus. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God, mighty God. Praise your holy name. Thank you for calling these young people that are here. Thank you for calling those of us that are much older. Thank you for the call of God. It's your grace. It's your mercy. Not that any of us deserve to be in this greatest work in time or eternity. We help us always to remember all we do is plant and sow, but you're the one that gives the increase. That you are the building of your church, and you said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's not my church or his church or her church. It's your church when the bottom line comes down. God, use these young people that are here today. When the enemy comes in and tries to hinder, when he tries to get them to give up, when they feel like I did when 400 people left the church in 1 year, when they feel like that, and God said, "Stand still, and I'll take you through it." Help them to remember we can do all things through Christ who keeps on putting power into us. Oh, God, bless and anoint and empower them for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And I have to ask, as the Lord gave me this message last night, you know, I was asked 6 months ago what I was going to preach. I said, "I'll probably know the night before." I thought I knew, and He changed it last night. But if you're here and you're going through a difficult time, we want to pray for one another. Just stand up where you are. You're having a rough time right now. Come on. Nothing wrong. We're the body of Christ. We're family. We're here to pray for one another. If you're having a difficult time, if you're having a difficult time, just stand up where you are. Stand up where you are. God cares about you, again, as if you're the only one He ever had to love. He loves you that much. He's got a plan for your life that no one can deter. And we're going to believe God together. Things get difficult. You know, my wife is having a difficult time. I have to have a kidney removed next week. But God is still on the throne, and He knows exactly what He's doing. I'm going to ask those around these brothers and sisters to reach out and lay hands. Let's lay hands on one another. Let's believe God together. Let's believe God together. President Dembo, would you come and join me in this prayer, please, as we pray for these young people? Let's pray together. Let's believe God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we are thankful today for your love and your grace. Pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord. Strengthen them today. Paul said he had learned. He went through so many difficulties, but he learned that the mind of Christ was the way to have joy. God, give joy and peace and strength right now. Help my brothers and sisters to know you're going to take them through, regardless what the difficulty is. We rejoice in you today. We thank you for hearing. We thank you for answer. We thank you for strength. We thank you for victory and power in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, God, touch right now, we pray. Touch in Jesus.